Thanks very much, Jimmy. And yeah, let me add my welcome to you all this afternoon. We've given this series we've been having in Hebrews the title of How to Finish the Race. And the reason we called it that was because the Bible, and particularly the book of Hebrews, likens the Christian life to a race. If you're here today and you're a Christian, then you should know that you are running in a race. And the question we're going to think about today, the question that this final chapter of Hebrews, chapter 13, addresses for us, is what are we to do while we're running in this race? You might remember earlier this year, the London Marathon, back in April, the chap who won that, a guy called Sebastian Soyer, he became the first person to run a marathon in less than 2 hours, not a time I would get anywhere near. And one of the things he apparently focused on while he was running was his fueling plan. He had this carefully crafted regime of energy gels and drinks that he took throughout the race at specific intervals. But what about the Christian? We're running a race, so what are we to be doing? What are we to be focused on while we run? Well, the first thing we're to see this afternoon from these verses is a sort of overarching principle, if you like. It's the kind of main objective for the Christian life, and this is that we are to serve God. That's spelled out for us in verse 28 of chapter 12 at the top of your sheets here. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Before you or I became a Christian, we served ourselves, didn't we? We didn't live to serve God. We may have done some nice and helpful things from time to time for other people, but I find that when I reflect back on my life before becoming a Christian, I was living for myself. I lived to please myself, didn't I? But from the moment I repented and believed the gospel, then I had a new master, Jesus. Now I live, or at least I should be trying to live, to please, to serve Jesus. Think back to the book of Exodus in the Bible, where you find God's Old Testament people. They're slaves in Egypt, aren't they? They serve Pharaoh, but then God comes and rescues them from slavery in Egypt. But he doesn't do that so that they can just go off and live as they please. No, God rescued his people there so that they would serve him. It's the repeated cry that Moses has to Pharaoh every time he appears before him. He says, God says, let my people go so that they may serve me. And it's the same for the New Testament Christian. Jesus didn't die on the cross, setting me free from sin and death, simply so that I'd be free to do whatever I wanted. No, Jesus paid the price for my sins so that I would now serve him. So I would now live for Jesus and not for myself. Let us have grace, Hebrews tells us, by which we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. This point is that our author wants us to grasp. It's the main point, the driving force, if you like, of the Christian life. What are we to be occupying ourselves with? Serving God. But what specifically does serving God look like? What does it entail? What does it involve? Well, have a look down to chapter 13, verses 1 to 3 with me. Let me read those again for us. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Here in these opening verses of chapter 13, we have three commands. Love our brothers, entertain strangers, and remember those who are in prison. Three instructions about what we should do. And these are the points I've listed on your sheets here. But these instructions, they roll on from chapter 12. Remember the chapter numbers, they're not there in the original text of the Bible. They've been added later, as have the verse numbers, to help us to navigate our Bibles. So, at the end of what we call chapter 12, we're told to serve God acceptably. How are we to do this? Well, the very next verse, read on, and we're told first to let brotherly love continue. The first way we serve God acceptably here is to keep loving our brothers. So I guess this brings two further questions. Who are our brothers? And second, what will it look like to love them? Who are our brothers? Well, the New Testament uses this word brothers to refer to other Christians. We should remember the term includes sisters, women as well, so in some translations it's rendered brothers and sisters. But when we read this term in the New Testament, we are to think quite simply of all the other Christians around us. So we're sitting here today with other Christians, so we're currently sitting with or next to some of your brothers and sisters in Christ. What does it mean to love our fellow Christians, our brothers and sisters? Well, fairly self-evidently, I think it means being friendly, warm, hospitable, welcoming, sociable with the Christians around us. We should come to gatherings like this, and certainly to church on Sunday, with the intention of meeting with and engaging with our brothers and sisters in Christ. But loving our fellow Christians means more than simply being mates with people. It means more than just having friends at church, although this is undoubtedly part of the picture. Back in Hebrews chapter 3, our author told us that we were to exhort one another daily while it is called today. This instruction to exhort each other came after the author had described how the Israelites in the wilderness had stopped trusting in God and had failed, therefore, to reach the promised land. These Israelites, we are told, they act as a warning for us. Don't give up running the Christian race like they did. And one key way to avoid failing like the Israelites did back then is to be constantly encouraged, exhorted by our fellow believers, to keep going, to keep running. I don't know if you ever do any running. Perhaps you ran the London Marathon this year. Perhaps you run Park Run every week. Perhaps once or twice a year you go for a jog around the block. But anyone who's ever done any running will know that sometimes it's much harder than others. And almost every time I go running, there's a temptation to stop running and to walk. And sometimes that temptation is greater than others. If you're running solo, if you're running on your own, then it's particularly difficult to keep going sometimes. Run with other people, though, and you find that they encourage you to keep running. They encourage you to keep going, sometimes just by the fact that they're running alongside you. And it's like this with the Christian life. We run the Christian race together as a team. So, yes, we should be sociable and engaging with other Christians. Yes, we should want to build Christian friendships that are lasting and meaningful. But the main way to love our brothers is to keep encouraging them in the Christian life. My challenge to you is to make sure that when you come here on a Wednesday, or go to church on a Sunday, or go to your midweek Bible study or prayer meeting, don't just ask people how their week's been, how their week's gone at work, but challenge them in a Christian sense as well. Ask them how their quiet times are going, how their prayer life is, how their Bible reading is going. Exhort one another daily, Hebrews says. Our goal isn't to win the Christian race, to beat other runners. Our goal is to ensure that every runner gets to the finishing line. So let brotherly love continue. But, and this is our second point, we're not to love our Christian brothers and sisters at the expense of non-Christians. Verse 2 tells us, do not forget to entertain strangers. So as well as nurturing good Christian friendships, we're to entertain strangers too. What might this look like in practice? Well, I think we're helped by what verse 2 goes on to say. It goes on to tell us that by doing this, we might unwittingly entertain angels. Now, perhaps that sounds a bit far-fetched, a bit unusual when you first read it, but it's actually a reference back to an episode in the life of Abraham, back in Genesis 18, where this very thing happens. Abraham, back then, he's encamped in the wilderness, and three men pass by his camp. They pass by the sort of door of his tent. Now, we all know the unwritten rule of the tube, don't we? And that is that you don't make eye contact with anyone. You stare at the floor, stare at your phone. Certainly you wouldn't talk to any strangers on the tube. That would be a terrible breach of tube etiquette, wouldn't it? Well, our friend Abraham, I don't think he would have done very well on the underground, because these three strangers, they pass by his tent door, and he runs out to greet them. He invites them into his tent. He offers them a drink, somewhere to sit, and then he implores them to stay for supper. And then when we read on in Genesis, it becomes clear in the next chapter that these three men, unbeknownst to Abraham at the time, they are supernatural beings, they're angels. And how did Abraham treat them, these strangers? Well, he was thoroughly hospitable to them, wasn't he? And in doing so, he found he had entertained angels unwittingly. So we too should be hospitable to strangers. We're meant to be like Abraham. He's held up in Hebrews, he crops up at least three times, and he's held up as an example for us to follow. So if we ask what entertaining strangers might mean for us in practice, the answer the Bible gives us here is that it will mean extending hospitality to people we've never met before. Now, I'm not suggesting that you open your front door and start inviting everybody who walks past in for supper, although it might mean that sometimes for you. But we should absolutely go out of our way to be welcoming to people we don't know, who turn up at our church services or who come to an event like this on a Wednesday lunchtime. Once it was my first time here, once it was your first time here, and I hope that you found a warm and hospitable welcome from other Christians. If you think about it, if you're a Christian, then this is exactly how God has treated you, isn't it? He's been incredibly hospitable to you. At one time, all of us were apart from God. We turned our back on him and we were strangers. But what did God do? Well, he showed us, a stranger, unmatched hospitality. He sent his son to die for your sins. He welcomed you into his family and he's invited you to his everlasting banquet in his new creation. So it's no wonder, is it, that Hebrews tells us to be hospitable to strangers. By doing this, we're showcasing to others how God has treated us. And in doing so, we may just find that we've entertained an angel without knowing it. And then this brings us to our third point this afternoon, the third way in which we're to serve God acceptably. Have a look down at verse 3 again. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. We've seen, haven't we, that we're closely tied, connected to other Christians. They are our brothers and sisters. We're part of the same family. As this verse here puts it, we're all one body. We're one team running the race together and not just a collection of individual competitors. So it's no surprise that we're to be particularly mindful of those teammates who are finding the going particularly tough. Here in verse 3, this is Christians who are imprisoned for their faith and those who are mistreated. For the Christians in the first century, the original recipients of this letter, the prospect of imprisonment and persecution for your faith was very real. You don't have to read much of Acts in the New Testament or any of the letters to see the extent to which Christians were oppressed by the Roman Empire, by the Jewish religious establishment. The Apostle Paul, he's frequently imprisoned for proclaiming the gospel. In 2 Corinthians, he reminds us of multiple beatings he's endured, multiple floggings, and of being stoned. So all the first readers of this letter, these Hebrew Christians, they would all know personally fellow believers who were currently in prison for their faith, locked up and beaten up for confessing the name of Jesus. Remember these people, our author urges. Don't overlook them or forget about them or put them out of your mind. They're your brothers, they're your sisters. They're part of the same body as you. And they, perhaps more than anyone, need exhorting and encouraging to keep going, to keep running the Christian race in spite of their present circumstances. And for us, while we're in this country, unlikely to be put in prison for following Jesus, there are lots of places around the world where this type of treatment is a very real threat. There are many of our brothers and sisters who even now are in prison, or who've perhaps had their possessions taken away, or who've been beaten and tortured and all, because they follow Jesus. And we, like the first century Christians, we're to remember these persecuted brothers and sisters. We should be praying for them. We should be praying for the Chinese pastor who's arrested and never seen again. We should be praying for Iranian Christians who are imprisoned and tortured. We should be praying for North Korean Christians who meet in secret, fearful of being found in possession of a Bible. We should pray that these brothers would be relieved of their trials. We should pray that the authorities would stop persecuting Christians. And most of all, we should pray that these Christians would persevere despite their circumstances. And there are other ways we can support persecuted Christians too. Perhaps we could give financially to organisations like Open Doors. Maybe we'll have opportunities to visit persecuted Christians or to be hospitable to them here. Back in chapter 10 of Hebrews, you might remember that the author commended his readers there because they'd stood shoulder to shoulder with persecuted Christians. Maybe we will have the opportunity to do something similar. Perhaps we'll be able to stand with the Christian in our office who's in the firing line because of his views on marriage or his continued efforts to share the gospel with others. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Well, we've got to the end of our series in Hebrews. I say that, I think we've got to the end for the time being. We might return in the autumn and chew over some more of chapter 13. But as Jimmy said at the start, we're going to take a break now for a few weeks over the summer. And I guess the question that Hebrews and this passage we've looked at this afternoon leaves us with is, how are you going to be spending your summer? Some of us might be going on a nice two-week holiday. Maybe you'll be helping on a kids' summer camp. Maybe you're just having a series of short breaks. Maybe, and I hope this isn't the case for too many of us, maybe you're simply planning on working through the summer, coming into your office every day as usual. Well, whatever you're doing this summer, whatever your plans are, the author to the Hebrews, he wants us to remember that as Christians, no matter our location and our activities, we should be looking for opportunities to love our fellow Christians, to entertain strangers, and to always be remembering persecuted Christians. These are the things that mark the Christian life. And I hope and pray these are the things that we will all be doing this summer and beyond as we continue to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me close us by praying. Heavenly Father, in one sense these are very simple and straightforward instructions. They're easy to hear and to understand, but often less easy to carry out every day. Would you help us by your Spirit to be Christians who are indeed marked by love for one another and hospitality for strangers? Would this encourage our brothers and sisters to keep running the race? And would it make those who don't yet know you sit up and take notice of the difference that following Jesus makes in our lives, and might they want to know more about him as a result. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.